So I've subscribed to a couple of like emails that I get daily news in, and I also listen to a couple news sources that I receive news on, just so I can stay kind of ahead and up to date and kind of know what's going on in the world. It's kind of an important thing for me, and of course for each and every one of us. And that's to say that I generally don't go to like news sources online. I don't usually go and watch, you know, like CNN or Fox News or anything like that. I usually just don't do that just because there's always kind of a bias. So I try to stick with something that's a little bit unbiased and a little bit more center so I can really know, just give me the facts, what's going on in our world and how do we move forward. So you'll see behind me, I decided on Monday just to break my own rule. And I went to the NBC News website just to kind of see what were the headlines for the day. And I grabbed the screen just so you guys don't think I'm just playing with you. So I just wanted to grab like five of those headlines. I'm going to read them out to you. And then we'll kind of discover what that looks like and see if there's any common themes going on there. So here's one of the headlines. In West Texas's measles outbreak, families forego conventional medicine along with vaccines. Okay. The next one here. Thefts at athletes' homes underscore weakness in post 9/11 anti-terrorist program. I have no idea what that means. That makes literally no sense to me, but I digress a bit. Next one here is universities impose a hiring freeze in faces of uncertainty over federal funding. Next one says that Dow falls almost 900 points as Trump declines to rule out possible recession. And the last one I'll share with the U.S. and Ukraine officials meet for the first time since Oval Office clash. So, do you guys see a common theme there? Fear, right? They're instilling fear. They're concerning. They're giving you headlines that are all concerning, that cause concern and worry and anxiety. I was thinking about those old infomercials. You know, and they exaggerate how difficult it is to do a task, so then they spend the next 14 hours to sell you this product. And, you know, that's what they do. That's what a lot of people do. They try to suck you in with fear and concern and anxiety. And, of course, there's some things in there like, okay, you know, if the economy, we're going to another recession, which I don't think we've ever really got out of it. But, oh, another recession is looming. Oh, there's a measles outbreak in West Texas. Oh, you know, those things. Of course we're concerned about our money. Of course we're concerned about our health. But when you look at this front page, this U.S. news section, there's nothing in there that makes you smile. Nothing in there that makes you encouraged. Like, y'all, the world is wonderful. What a great place we live in. It's all concerning and anxious and worrisome type things. And I'm thinking about this, and it's all bad and concerning type news. And I'm looking at these numbers this week, and no wonder that 6.8 million adults suffer from a generalized anxiety disorder. No wonder that it's a reported 28% of people between the age of 16 and 29 have some sort of anxiety disorder attributed to them. So you can probably figure out what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about this subject of anxiety. And maybe some of you are getting anxious just hearing that phraseology, and I understand that. So Jesus, what he's going to do is he's going to tackle this topic head on. He's going to tackle this head on, and you might actually be a little bit surprised in how he addresses it and what he says about it and really the general implications it is for Christians as they deal with this very real issue of anxiety. So I want to take us to chapter 6, as Pastor Pat mentioned earlier this morning. We're going to start at verse 19, and we'll finish chapter 6 this morning. So if you don't mind following along on the screen or in your own devices or Bible. So starting at verse 19... Jesus says these words, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up your treasures for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And then no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Verse 25, and therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air. They neither sow or reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, could add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies on the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God is so clothes the grass on the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is that for the day is its own trouble. I've already shared with you the theme of our sermon this morning, but if I didn't and I just read that, I'm pretty certain all of us would get it. It's this idea and understanding of anxious and anxiety and worry and all of those things. Three times Jesus gives this command, do not be anxious. Verse 25, verse 31, and of course, verse 31 34. So some of your translations actually might say it a little bit differently. Some of them say, do not worry. One of them actually says, take no thought. And when you take all those three phrases together, they all mean the same thing, but they kind of give a little bit of a different emphasis, and it helps you to understand what this really, really means. And that word anxious that the ESV uses, the root word, it actually means divide. So when you kind of look at that, it's like, okay, there's an implication there that anxiety, it pulls and it divides your attention, and it pulls you into different directions. So it takes our focus off of one thing, and it pulls us and it divides us into another area. And any time, most of the time when this word is used in the New Testament, it's negative. So it's never this kind of like, hey, you know, be concerned about these things. It's always a negative connotation to this word. It's used to describe a person who is concerned or apprehensive about something that could potentially happen. A possible danger, a possible issue down the road. In fact, I read this week that the average person's worry and anxiety focuses on these things. 40% of these things that will never happen. 30% of things about the past that cannot be changed. 12% of criticism by others, which is mostly untrue. 10% about health, which ironically enough gets worse with stress. And 8% about real problems that will be faced. So when you look at that, it says people mostly are concerned about things that they cannot control. And I'm sure each of us are very guilty of that very thing. Jesus says that worrying and being anxious is a sin. That's what he is saying here. And I know and I'm sure that a lot of us probably didn't want to hear that. And I understand that. But why is it a sin? Well, it says it's a sin because that when we become worried about things that God is in control of, then we're not trusting God. That's effectively what that means, right? When we worry about things that God is in complete control of. And I want to define that and maybe simplify that just a little bit more in our main idea this morning, which says this: I am less anxious when I think more about God. I am less anxious when I think more about God. So I want to answer this question this morning that's on your bulletins there. I want to answer the question by just breaking down this entire passage, almost not verse by verse. We're going to use the verses to understand this better. But here's what I want to answer this morning: how to overcome anxiety. What does the Bible teach us from this section of Scripture about anxiety, and how do we overcome anxiety? So the first thing we see here in that first section is that we are to focus on the right things. We are to focus on the right things. And that's really what he's talking about when he mentions this treasure. And treasure, in the choosing that word is actually very instructive because it's a broad meaning and it's a broad term. Right? So my treasure, for example, might be different than your treasure. It's a broad term. It's all-encompassing. And it helps us to understand that it's not prescribed. Like it's the same for everybody. Right? And it's often said, if you really want to understand what a man's or woman's treasure is, you look at their spending history, You look at their browsing history, right? You look at the things that they consume themselves, and that's really a lot of times where you can figure out what is their treasure. What are they spending their most of the time in? And Jesus really does a great job in organizing this. And if it's Matthew kind of helping us to organize that, it's really neat because verse 19 is the explanation, right? Verse 19 says that the treasures on earth are temporary and they can be gone in a single moment. Think about it. We saw this very recently, not too long ago, not too far from us in California and all those wildfires. People lost everything in a moment. They leave for the afternoon, they come back, their home is gone. We see that and it happens, and it's devastating. But those are those treasures on earth that can unfortunately be gone in a moment. And then he organizes this in verse 20, and then verse 20 gives us the solution to this issue. The solution in verse 20 is that we are to focus on the eternal. Not the things that can be destroyed, but the things that are eternal that cannot be destroyed. And the warning is in verse 21. He says that this is an issue of the heart. You have probably noticed that in this entire Sermon on the Mount, I'm pretty certain we've talked every single week about the heart. Because a lot of what we deal with and a lot of what Jesus is trying to help his disciples to understand is it's a matter of the heart. Where is our heart focused? MacArthur said it this way. He says that focusing on earthly treasure produces earthly affections. We have to focus our attention on the right things. So for us, I think part of how we do that is how we think. How do we think about various things? How do we see various things? And Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." We have to think about the things that are honoring to God, the things that are similar to his character and that reveal his character. And that's a little bit of what we see in verses 22 and 23. He gives this example of the eye, this illustration. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, I have a thick book at home that he wrote tons of different sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. And this is what he says there. He says, "This picture of the eye is just his way of describing, by means of an illustration, the way in which we look at things." He says we have to have the right focus, right? We have to have the right focus on things, and that's really how we are to see these things. In other words, we must be consumed by and focused on all of the right things, the things that we saw from Paul's note in Philippians 4. So the next thing we need to do to overcome anxiety is we need to put God over everything. We put God over everything. Verse 24 reveals that to us. ESV uses the word money. Other translations, possibly they probably use the word mammon. And same thing with that treasures word. It's very instructive, that word, and it might actually be a better translation because it is more comprehensive and it includes possessions and earnings and gains, and it's a designation of material value and materialism. So there's a little bit more comprehensive understanding of the word money versus the word mammon. So I think mammon's actually a very good translation. And Jesus is using a picture here, and it's an illustration that we're familiar with from the New Testament. That's the slave-master understanding. There's a slave-master relationship, and just like we learn from Paul later on, we are to be slaves to God, slaves to righteousness, slaves to Jesus versus slaves to the world and all the things in the world. Again, MacArthur said it this way. He says, "We cannot claim Christ as Lord if our allegiance is to anything or anyone else, including ourselves." A lot of times we put ourselves above all of those things. A lot of times we do that. We're very guilty. I know I am. But I hope what you're seeing here is that these treasures that Jesus talked about, this money or mammon that Jesus is talking about, it's less about the material. It's more of an issue of the heart. Where we're putting our heart. What are we trusting in? Our money? Are we trusting in our possessions? Are we trusting in that bank account? Are we trusting in that retirement savings? Or are we trusting in Christ? And that the problem is split or misdirected priorities. These misdirected priorities. And all that's really seen, again, like we talked about what we think about, what consumes our time, where we spend our money, what we do with our free time, and how we respond to things that kind of come up that are unexpected. Those are all ways we can really see that in our lives. This is why we have to put our relationship with God before everything else. It has to be before everything else. And the next thing we have to do to overcome anxiety, and this is probably very, very obvious, and some of you already may have already filled in the blank. I know some of you like to play that game. And it's this, it's don't worry. Breakthrough, right? Don't worry. He says this again. We noted this earlier, verse 25, verse 31, verse 34. He says, don't worry. Do not be anxious. And of course, I'm not going to stand here and say that's an easy thing to do. If you worry, I can't believe it. No, it's very easy to say out loud. It's much easier to do in practice. I understand that completely. But I want to use this to kind of come up with a sub-question, and that's the question of why. Why not? Why don't we worry? Why can we not worry according to Jesus? I think Jesus gives us at least three reasons. First reason here is that God will provide my needs. God will provide my needs, and that's what he reveals to us in verse 26 and really verses 28 through 32. God's going to provide for our needs. And I love the illustrations that Jesus is using. Remember, he's up on this mount. He's outdoors, and he's on this mount, and he's talking to the people. If you think about it, more than likely, he's actually probably seeing these things as he's preaching, and he's pointing to them. Look at the birds in the air as they fly by. Look at the lilies on the ground as they flow in the wind. Right? He's using this idea of nature and the beauty therein to illustrate how God provides for his creation. Even the birds, even the lilies on the ground. And I love that picture there. He's showing them the colors and the beauty that God has already provided and how he's providing for their needs. And think about the implications there. He's saying, guys, if God cares enough for these birds, if he cares enough for these flowers, how much more is he going to care for you? How much more is he going to care for you who is made in his image, who he literally breathed life into Adam in creation? How much more will he do that for you if he's going to care for all of these things? Nature depends on God, 100%. So my morning walk yesterday, I saw a coyote. That dude looked healthy. He was fine. He even just stood there and looked at me, and I say, hey, what's up, buddy? And then he walked away. He was fine, right? Nature doesn't depend on somebody. Nature depends on God, even if they know it or not. So here we are as human beings, in the West, worried about what we're going to wear, worried about what we're going to eat, worried about what we're going to drink, when he says even the animals trust God enough just to go about life. If you think about it that way, it's like, oof, right? Think about your own children. If you're blessed enough to have children, when they were babies, they weren't concerned about any of those things. They just knew that you were going to take care of them, didn't they? They just knew it. They didn't wake up in the morning as an infant, man, I wonder what I'm going to eat today. No, they knew that mom and dad were going to take care of their very needs. And that's exactly the picture we see here. God, our Father, caring and providing for his children. And so we have to see that. And if this offends you again, verse 30 reveals something to us. It reveals that there is a lack of faith when we are anxious and when we worry and we concern ourselves over these things. Verse 30 reveals that to us. It's a lack of faith. And to be clear, it's not an absence of faith. It's not an absence of faith. It's a weaker faith, right? Paul talks about this, I think it's in Romans 14. For the weaker brother, blah, you know, he talks through that. So it's a weaker faith, a faith that's not matured enough to wholly, wholly trust in God in all areas of our lives. Many of us do it in some areas. But and I'm guilty too, we don't do it in all areas of our lives. And then verse 27, it's very related, verse 27 that tells us that we cannot worry, we should not worry because it's unproductive. Worrying is unproductive. Verse 27 is one of those other translational differences. If you have a different translation that we're using here in the ESV, you'll probably see that there's a different phrase there. King James reads, add one cubit. I think they just wanted to use the term cubit. And the ESV, of course, as you heard it and saw it on the screen, it says add 1 hour. And the meaning of course, doesn't change. The meaning doesn't change anything. Effectively, all it does is it just tells us that worrying doesn't add anything. It doesn't give you an extra inch, and it doesn't give you an extra hour. It doesn't add anything to you. Right? And I don't know about you, but it's like, you know what? You're right. How much time do we probably waste in our lives concerned and worried about all these things that we really cannot control? I did that on Thursday, as a matter of fact. My darn battery died on my car as I was taking and driving home from the dealership when they were dealing with something else. I couldn't start it. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. What is happening right now? So I had to park it on all day Friday so I can get up yesterday morning and take it to the dealership after getting it jumped so I can get the battery replaced. I'm like, I started worrying about this darn van that's been giving me a headache for weeks and weeks. Sounds familiar, doesn't it, Lauren? Right, I've been just like worried about it, and then I literally laughed at myself yesterday. I'm like, man, what are you doing? You're talking about this tomorrow, man. What are you doing? Stop it. Right? And that's what the third thing here we see is that I cannot control the future. I can't control what happens, even in the next hour, let alone in the next minute. I can't control the future, and that's why it's unproductive. We can't control that. As much as we try and we want to, we just cannot do it. We're not that powerful. And this is really a matter of productivity like we talked about. It's very much related. That's why they're all in this little subsection. And I was thinking about this idea of productivity, and maybe some of you can relate to this. And I know this sounds really bad on the surface, but generally speaking, they've all been good reasons. But I've left a lot of jobs in my life. And what I realized is in those final weeks of those jobs, I was probably the most productive I've ever been. And you know why that is? Because tomorrow's not promised. I didn't have tomorrow, so to speak, to like, oh, I can just do that tomorrow. Right? I'm doing all my projects that I've put off for months and months, maybe even years. Right, I'm taking care of all the emails that have been sitting in my inbox that haven't been filed away properly. I'm following up on calls that I just kind of put off. I'm doing all these things to get them all done because tomorrow's not promised. I can't say I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next week. Because guess what? I'm not there next week. I'm dancing out that door. Right? So, and I thought about that too. And even last summer, a similar situation happened. Our family and I, we packed up our van and we drove to Ohio. And I had to do probably almost 2.5 weeks of work to include getting my house ready, getting my car serviced, getting the schoolwork done, getting my sermon done, getting all these things done, probably good 2.5 weeks of worth. I got all that done in like 5-6 days. Why? Because I didn't have tomorrow to worry about because I was going to be driving for tomorrow and the next few days. So I knew I had to get all that stuff done. So when we have that mentality where, you know what, tomorrow isn't promised, I can't just sit here idly and worry about, I don't know why, and maybe I'm alone in this, I don't know. I didn't hear any amens, maybe I'm alone. Yeah. Hey, thank you. But I think we have this tendency of like, oh, I'll just do it tomorrow. James talks about that too, doesn't he? Like, oh, I'll just do it tomorrow. Like, no, tomorrow isn't promised. So that means we worry about the things that God has put in front of us in that day, the things that God says, this is what I want you to focus on, and then trust me with the rest. That's what he's saying. And I love that about him. Yeah, it's effect. That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't worry about tomorrow and a tomorrow that isn't promised. When we worry too much about tomorrow, what we're doing is we're robbing ourselves of what he has in store for us today. That's really what's going on here. Now, of course, when you read the scriptures, all throughout the scriptures, particularly when you read Proverbs, there's always in there, talks about saving money, it talks about saving for retirement and being a good steward with your resources and not being foolish with these things. So of course, Jesus is not saying don't worry about any of those things. What he's effectively saying is don't worry about those things in the respect of dependency. Don't depend on those things. Depend on my goodness, Jesus says. Depend on my Father who's going to provide for your needs. That's what he's telling us. It's not about don't do these things. Don't be prudent. Don't be smart with your resources. Don't be a good steward with your resources. He's saying don't depend on those things to get you where you need to be. Don't depend on those things. And it's really asking that question, where is my faith located? Where is that faith put? Where is my energy being spent? And then the last reason and the last way we can overcome anxiety is that we are to pursue God. We are to pursue God, and verse 33 tells us this very clearly. And I love that verse. It's one of my favorite verses, which probably doesn't surprise you since I have so many favorite books. I have many favorite verses. But it's a good reminder. It's a great reminder that as we navigate through life, it helps us to prioritize the difficulties that come with it, to prioritize the things that come up. How do we prioritize these things? Well, first of all, we seek first the kingdom of God. We seek first God's kingdom. We always, and I love how we can always look at Jesus as that perfect, perfect example of this very thing. Couldn't we do that? We can always look to him. John chapter 5, verse 19, we see these words from him. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of God can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." So even Jesus himself said, you know what? I'm not going to do anything that I want to do. I'm going to do what God has directed of me, what God has desired of me. And guess what? We are to do the same exact thing. We are to do exactly that. That should be our purpose just as much. And really, when you look at verse 33, it's a summary statement of verses 19 through 32, isn't it? It's a summary statement. He's effectively saying, put God's kingdom first. He's going to take care of the rest of it. He's going to take care of the rest of it. And really, that statement and that understanding from Jesus requires faith from each and every one of us. And I can tell you from experience, when I get involved, I usually muddy up the waters a little bit. And this really should be the standard that we use in which we prioritize our lives, we prioritize the things that's going on in them. How do we prioritize it? Well, let's start with God first, always, and then let's figure the rest of it out and let God direct our paths. Jesus' command was more of not of a do not do this. It was not of a negative command. It's actually a positive command. It's an encouragement to replace worry, anxiety, and doubt, and to replace it with a concern and desire to do God's will and to seek after his kingdom and how we can contribute to that kingdom here on earth. He's going to use us, and he has been using us to do that. That's what we talked about earlier in this very concise statement. And our main idea, that I am less anxious when I think about God more. That's where I'm less anxious when I think about God more about those things. And as I was writing this last week, I couldn't help but thinking about some of the really encouraging verses that we see throughout the scriptures. Romans 8:28, Paul encourages us. He says, "And we know that all those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." I'm sure we all have possibly even memorized those verses because they're so wonderful. Peter talks about this too in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, where he encourages us to cast all our anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for us. And if you think about it, I'm just one of billions and billions of people on this earth and billions of countless people who have passed before me, and he cares enough about me. He's counted the hairs on my head. Easy task. But he did it. He did it. And this doesn't mean that, of course, we're not going to face difficulties. We will, and we do, and we probably are, many of us. But what this means is that we have a God who cares and a God who provides. And he's always promised. What did he say before he left this earth? "Lo, I am with you until the very end." God has promised to be here. It's a God who tells his son, his daughter, "Do not worry, look up. I will be with you. I will be by your side. I will be with you every step of the way." And I know many of you in this room know that because you're living examples of that. And I know that comforts me. And my prayer this morning is that also comforts you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I am comforted by these words. Because God, I know that you care for me and you know me by name. You've called me to be a child of God. And I pray, Father, that anyone here who does suffer from anxiety and worry and concern, that they take these words very, very seriously and they take them to heart. And then they learn and you help them through the power of your Holy Spirit, that they learn and we learn to trust you more. To not worry about what others might think, to not worry about what others might say, but instead to be concerned more about what you have said and what you have done and what you have already promised. I know that's a difficult thing for a lot of us, and I know I'm guilty of that every day as well. But I pray, God, that you just help us and nudge us in the right direction so we no longer suffer but instead we are encouraged by your word and your promises. And that we know, Father, that whatever is going to happen, you have willed it to do and you have willed it to be. Help us to trust you in that way. Help us to trust you in the way that Jesus here has commanded us to do so. And I pray, God, that you help us to do that because this is what you desire from us. And as children of God, as disciples of your son Jesus, we pray that we can be obedient to these things. And I pray, Father, that you help each and every one of us, particularly those who struggle, to look at this more closely, to maybe even use this as an area of meditation in their personal lives, to really, really understand clearly what you have desired for them. Because when we worry less, I know for me, I'm less stressed, I'm less concerned, and I'm not really focused on all those things, and I can free my mind and my heart to focus more on you and the things that you have placed in front of me. And I pray that for each and every person here and those who might listen to this later on. I know it's not easy, God, but I pray that you just touch every person's heart right now and help them through this because of the work that you have done in your son's name, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So find some ways to connect this week. One great way you can do that